in the town of Lydda, and then he raises a dead woman in the town of Joppa. We're going to look briefly at both of those miracles, but principally today I'm going to use this text as a springboard to deal with a subject that I think is very relevant and important to us, and that's the whole subject of miracles and the place of miracles in the church today. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to follow up with a message entitled, When God Does Not Heal, which is going to deal with another important aspect of this question. It's one thing to believe that the power of God was available in the first century to heal people, like it's talked about in this passage. But is that power available today? Some obviously believe that it is, and even believe that they have it, for there's no dearth of faith healers in our society today. What I want us to do is ask several questions. Can God heal today? Does God heal today? And what about the myriad of alleged miracles that we find at Catholic shrines, Philippine revivals, and faith healing services, to say nothing of incidents that happen in local churches? Let's begin with our text, where we find that Peter continues the healing ministry of Jesus. When Jesus was about to die, he spoke to his disheartened disciples and made them a very encouraging promise. Here's what he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That promise, spoken directly to his 12 disciples, received direct fulfillment in the kind of ministry that Peter was performing here in the area outside of Jerusalem. Jesus said, "The works I do, you will do," and Peter's doing them, healing people and even raising the dead. There's a sense in which we see fulfillment of this same promise in the church today, though perhaps not in the exact same way. I think, for example, of Billy Graham, who in many of his crusades leads more people to Christ than came to faith in Jesus' entire earthly ministry. That's a greater work than Jesus was doing. And I think the reason Billy Graham is able to accomplish that is because Christ went back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit in his place, and the Holy Spirit is very operative in the church today. However, I do not think that it is necessarily true that every aspect of Jesus' ministry is going to be reiterated in every time period of the church. And I don't think it's necessary that greater and more miracles of the healing nature will be performed today than during Jesus' ministry. Now, the first miracle recorded for us here in this chapter occurred at Lydda, which is the present town of Lod in Israel. It's exactly where the great airport is outside of Tel Aviv. It's about 25 miles east of Jerusalem. Peter finds a paralyzed man there. He simply announces to him that Jesus Christ is healing you. And then he urges the man to take some action of faith, tells him to rise, and the man is completely healed. Not surprisingly, a number of people turn to the Lord as a result of this miracle. About 12 miles away was the town of Joppa, modern-day Jaffa, where a woman lived who was abounding with deeds of kindness and love. She did these on a continual basis, the text says, but she got sick and died. Stimulated perhaps by report of what happened over in Lydda, her friends call Peter and say, "We need help." Now, they didn't need help for a funeral service. They had faith that Peter could take care of this problem as well. They remembered that Jesus had performed miracles of raising people from the dead. Perhaps Peter as well could do such a thing. The woman's friends bring Peter in and begin to show him some of the deeds of kindness that this woman had done, some of the garments she had made for her widow friends. Peter sends them out. He kneels down and prays. And then he says to the body, "Tabitha, arise." She does just that. Not surprisingly, once again, many people turn to the Lord because of this miracle. I think it's interesting how very closely these two miracles resemble some that Jesus performed, recorded for us in Mark and Luke. Jesus healed a paralytic, asking him to rise, to take up his bed, and to walk. Later, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, asking the friend and family to leave the room, and taking her by the hand and saying, "Child, arise." In fact, the Aramaic words for "child, arise," given for us in Mark 5:41, are "Talitha kumi." They're listed in our English Bibles. "Talitha kumi." The words that Peter would have spoken to this woman, to the body lying there, were "Tabitha kumi." Just one letter difference. Now, these resemblances have caused some liberal theologians to suggest that the early disciples simply took some of Jesus' miracles and attributed them to Peter to enhance his authority. I think it's much more likely, and I firmly believe, that Luke lists these two miracles among many that Peter performed because they resembled miracles of Jesus, and he's trying to get across the point that the miracles that Jesus performed are continuing in the church, that the promise that Jesus made is being fulfilled in the church. Now, I'm sure that few of us sitting here today have trouble believing that Peter actually performed these miracles. One of the reasons we attend this church is because the church stands for the inerrancy of Scripture, that when God says it, that settles it. And so we accept that. But I want us to bring the whole issue of healing out of this New Testament setting and into today. And I want us to ask, can God heal today? Maybe some of us have never seen what we would genuinely claim as a first-class miracle. Maybe some of us have, but some of us have not. Can God heal today? The question is almost impertinent. Of course he can. He is God. Nevertheless, I think it is good to remind us of what we already know. I want to do that in terms of two truths. First of all, God can heal today because he is still omnipotent and can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. Though there are a number of verses we could use to establish this truth, I want to use just a couple. In Genesis 18:14, Sarah and Abram have been told that they are going to have a child at the advanced age of 85 and better. Sarah laughs. She laughs in unbelief. And God responds to Abraham with this question: "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" And a negative answer is expected to that question. Of course not. Nothing is too difficult. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus is talking to his disciples about salvation, which is the greatest miracle of all. And he says, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now, those two verses all by themselves should establish the truth for us that God can heal today because he can do anything he wants. Now, secondly, God can heal today because he is sovereign and is answerable to no one but himself. In 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 through 8, we read this truth. The passage says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." Don't try to put him in a box, is really the message of that passage. He is free to do as he wishes. Or Job 23:13 says, he is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. He is absolutely sovereign. The answer to our first question then, can God heal today, is a resounding yes. But if we're going to be consistent, we should also say God can also not heal today if he chooses to, which I think is an important part of the whole issue. So we come to our second major question, does God heal today? And this question is not quite so easy to answer. There are some issues involved here that I think we need to discuss and talk about. First, I think we need to avoid some extremes. We find two extremes in the church today on this subject. We find people, first of all, saying that God is willing and anxious to heal anyone who has sufficient faith. This is one of the most popular viewpoints in the church today. It even has a name. It's called health wealth theology. It teaches that God wants every Christian healthy and every Christian wealthy. And if you are not either one of those, it's because you lack sufficient faith. Healing is viewed as a part of the atonement and is guaranteed to every believer. Now, the best way to explain this viewpoint, I think, is to read a quotation from someone who believes it. Now, listen carefully to this rather extended quotation. In the Word, there is a perfect theology of health and prosperity. From Genesis to Revelation run the glad tidings that the atonement covers the entire scope of human need. The more than 32,000 promises assure us that all we need for body, soul, and spirit for both time and eternity is provided in the atonement. Nothing could be more sweeping than Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Also 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. These promises are amplified and supported by thousands of others guaranteeing health and prosperity to God's obedient people. How could it be otherwise? The Lord taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are sure there's no sickness or poverty in that fair land. Since these are the result of sin, they cannot be God's will, because sin and all of its effects are against God's will. Hallelujah. The entire universe is moving toward a social order called the kingdom of God, where none of these things exist. Therefore, they cannot be God's choice at any time for any part of his dominion. All of God's universe-wide activity is directed toward the total elimination of sin and all its consequences from all spheres of his redeemed creation. Since all these things are true, why should any obedient child of God suffer? Now, to many people, that's a very persuasive argument, scriptures included. But the interpretation of that scripture, I think, is very selective. There are plenty of examples in the Word of God of obedient Christians who nevertheless suffer by the will of God. Even the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh might be removed, and it was not. I think also that God is not obligated to operate the same way today that he did in the first century. He is not obligated to anybody for anything, for that matter. There's no scriptural warrant for expecting that the healing miracles that were performed in the New Testament will necessarily continue at the same rate in all centuries. And I believe there's substantial evidence that it has not. Now, the second erroneous viewpoint is just as extreme and just as wrong. And that is that God is not in the healing business today because the gift of healing, along with other sign gifts, ceased in the first century. This is a very common viewpoint, especially in conservative circles. But I see no biblical grounds for substantiating this point. I don't know of any scriptural passage that teaches that the gifts, any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, have ceased. Often 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 is used for that purpose, but I think it's a clear misinterpretation of that passage. I believe that this position is not substantiated by experience either. I'm aware that there are probably a great number of alleged miracles being performed today, especially miracles of healing. Probably many more alleged miracles than actual ones. But I do not believe that justifies a categorical rejection of the miracle or the gift of healing altogether. Some evangelicals seem to take the same approach as Matthew Arnold, who wrote this rather astounding statement. He said, "Healings cannot happen today, therefore healings do not happen and will not happen." Well, that's an easy way to deal with the problem, but it's not logical nor very honest. The fact of the matter is that there is simply too much evidence from intelligent, objective men of God, Christian doctors, missionaries, and others to substantiate the fact that God is doing healing miracles in our day and time. But if these two extreme positions are both wrong, how do we find a happy medium in between? I believe it's possible. And I would suggest to you that several propositions are a part of a happy medium. First is this. There is a sensible medium, and the first proposition is that even medical healing comes from God. We tend to forget that our bodies were created by God. The immune system that He put inside of us is His doing. The healing that the body does of itself and the healing that medical personnel do is all ultimately a gift from God. I was reminded of this not too long ago when I went to a doctor and asked him for medication to deal with a bad sore throat. And he told me this. He said, "I could take an antibiotic and be well in 7 days. Or I could just leave it alone and be well in a week." And there's a lot of truth in that often, that the body heals itself, maybe not always as quickly as it might otherwise, and there are certainly some diseases of which the body's immune system cannot work against, but the body is a healing mechanism. And that is a gift from God. In a sense, it's a miracle from God, what we call a natural miracle rather than a supernatural miracle. One renowned physician has written, "Effective medical treatment would disappear overnight were it not for the fact that the body has been divinely endowed with the capacity to restore itself when disease and disorder strike. God has endowed our bodies with the power to heal wounds, to overcome infections, to develop immunity, to compensate for deficiencies, and to adapt to loss of function. As doctors, we do not ourselves heal patients, although we may at times be able to alter conditions within the body so that healing can occur." So even medical healing is a gift from God. But a second important part of our equation, our happy medium, is this, that God does heal miraculously on occasion. That is a supernatural miracle of healing. I have no doubt in my mind that in addition to natural healing, there are supernatural healings. Such healing would be defined as complete, instantaneous recovery from organic disease, which takes place without the use of any therapeutic agent whatever. And I think that happens. Dr. Kurt Koch has studied the revivals in Indonesia in the last 25 years and has come up with well-substantiated cases of supernatural healing that has no other possible explanation. Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter, an eminent Bible scholar, conservative scholar, has included many such cases in his book entitled Divine Healing of the Body. Nor should this surprise us, for the church has a healing ministry according to the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, gifts of healings are mentioned several times, always in the plural, interestingly, which indicates to me that probably this is not a permanent gift that someone has the gift of healing, but it's a gift that God gives on occasion for special purposes. There are gifts of healings in the church. Also in James chapter 5, we read about a healing ministry of the elders of the church. By any reasonable accounting, I believe that divine healing, while it may be rare today, relatively rare, still occurs. And that causes us to ask why, and brings us to our third proposition, which is this. Miraculous healings today are relatively infrequent as compared to New Testament times, since some of the New Testament reasons for healing are no longer valid. I think the best way to deal with this is to ask ourselves, why did Jesus heal? And I came up with at least four reasons why Jesus healed. He healed out of mercy and compassion for people. He healed to stimulate faith. He healed to establish his credentials as a revealer of God's truth. And he healed as a sign of the coming messianic kingdom. I want us to look at those four reasons briefly and see how many of them still apply today. The first one was he healed because he had mercy and compassion on people. That's still valid today. And I think most of the healing miracles that occur today occur for that reason, that God is merciful and compassionate. He feels for his people who are in trouble, and he heals them. The second reason probably also has some validity today, namely that healing is done to stimulate faith. I think that would account for many of the miracles in Indonesia and other parts of the world where people are for the first time coming to Christ in great waves. I don't think, however, that that would explain miracles of healing in our own country, where people are skeptical and gospel-hardened. Even in his own ministry, Jesus refused to do miracles for skeptical people. And I don't believe that God is doing that in our country today, though he may be in some foreign countries. When we turn to the third reason, we see that Jesus performed miracles to establish his credentials as a revealer of God's truth. Think with me for a moment about this. There were three great periods of revelation in biblical times. There was a time of Moses, the time of the major prophets, and the time of Jesus and the apostles. 95% of the Bible was written during those three periods. There were also three great waves of miracles in biblical times. The time of Moses, the time of the major prophets, and the time of Jesus and the apostles. Doesn't it make sense to see that God performed a great many miracles at the time he was giving his revelation so that the people would realize that this revelation was coming from him? I believe that's exactly what happened. That as the apostles were revealing God's truth, that is, writing the New Testament, God allowed them to perform amazing miracles so that people would realize that these were indeed prophets of God and not people who were just sharing their opinions. Now, I believe that's taught to us in Hebrews chapter, chapter 2 it is. Listen to these words. He's speaking of the message of salvation that came through the apostles. It was at first spoken through the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now what that's saying, I believe, is that the apostles had their ministry of revelation confirmed through their miracle performance. Now, one of the most basic assumptions of Orthodox Christianity is that God is no longer giving revelation today. I don't mean that God doesn't give personal guidance to people or that he doesn't speak through his word. He certainly does. But we believe that God is no longer giving normative truth, that is, truth for the church, today. That's finished. It was finished when the last book of the Bible was written. This is all the normative truth that God will ever give to His church. That is what Orthodox Christianity has always taught. If that is true, then perhaps no longer should we expect the same level of miracles that were performed while the truth was being given. That's the simple point. Now, the fourth reason for Jesus' healing that we mentioned earlier was as a sign of the coming messianic kingdom. And when John the Baptist was languishing in prison, he sent a message to Jesus and saying, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus sent a message back and said, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them." That was his answer. You see, or you hear about the miracles I'm performing? That's a sign that I am the Messiah and that the kingdom is coming. They rejected him as Messiah. The kingdom offer was, in a sense, withdrawn. However, that kingdom offer is still valid. And if we are drawing close to that time when that messianic kingdom will be brought to fruition, it may be that we shall see a fourth great wave of miracles. I don't see any clear evidence that that is happening yet, but it may yet happen. Now, my point in this discussion is to show that some of the reasons for miracles in the New Testament no longer apply, and therefore we shouldn't necessarily expect the level of miracles, the frequency of miracles, to be the same today as it was in New Testament times. Now, there's a third question I want us to ask before we quit this morning, and that is, what about the great number of alleged healings being performed by faith healers or at sacred shrines? I don't know if you read much about that, but in the reading that I do hear a lot about it. Even get snatches of it on religious television from time to time. I hear about it from various periodicals. What do we do with these things? Do we just ignore it? That's what a lot of us do, I think. We just say, don't bother me with that. But I don't know if that's the best thing to do. Maybe one of these days we'll be faced directly with it in our own environs, and we'll have to do something with it. Let's think for a moment about the fact that there are at least six possible explanations for any alleged miracle. And I don't care how fantastic it may appear on the surface. There are at least six possible explanations of it. Let me share those with you. First of all, some alleged miracles are divinely supernatural. They are genuine miracles. I firmly believe that. J. Sidwell Baxter and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who the latter was an eminent physician, one of the royal family's physicians in London, who later left his work as a doctor and became a theologian and a great pastor in London for decades, studied some of the miracles. These two men studied some of the miracles at Catherine Kuhlmann's meetings. And they came to the firm conclusion that a number of those miracles were genuine supernatural healings by God. Now, these guys aren't quacks. These guys aren't charismatic. These guys are the cream of the crop of conservative evangelical church. And after careful study, they said, "We have seen miracles performed there that are genuine miracles of God." I have no problem accepting that. That's one possible explanation. A second is that they are genuine but psychosomatic. There are many who attend healing meetings who suffer from functional rather than organic disorders. That is, many of their illnesses can be traced to emotional or psychological causes. I'm not saying they're not sick, but their sickness did not have an organic cause. Well, if an illness or infirmity is caused by emotional or psychological disorders, then it can usually be healed by emotional or psychological treatment. And there's no question that at many faith healing meetings, the emphasis is on the emotions and upon psychology. Many people get well because they believe they're going to get well. That won't replace an amputated leg, and it won't repair a torn ligament, but it can sure heal gastrointestinal disorders or sore joints or psoriasis. And it's even biblical, because the Proverbs say a merry heart works like a medicine. And if the faith healer can change a person's attitudes, it can also result in healing of that person's body of certain disorders. So some healings are genuine but psychosomatic. Thirdly, some are genuine and are medical oddities. Medical doctors have long been aware of the phenomenon of spontaneous remission. The same Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones studied 244 cases of spontaneous remission from advanced stages of cancer in the city of Chicago. And many of these cases, he concluded, were genuine healings by God. But certainly not all of them. For many of the people who experienced those spontaneous remissions were not even religious people. They were simply medical oddities. Since doctors run into such things, it's not surprising that a faith healer would run into them from time to time as well. The only difference is the doctor says, "I can't explain it." The faith healer claims, "I healed him." Some healings are genuine, but are simply medical oddities without explanation. Fourthly, some are genuine and satanically supernatural. Let us never forget that Satan can perform miracles. In Moses' day, Satan performed many of the very same miracles that Moses was performing. I'm speaking of the plagues brought on Egypt. Satan can imitate divine work and do it rather effectively. Satan is still in the business of counterfeiting Jesus' ministry. Listen to what Jesus himself said in Matthew 7. He said, "On the judgment day, there will be some who say to him, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Now, Jesus doesn't dispute their claim. They did prophesy, yes. They did cast out demons, yes. They did perform miracles, yes. But Jesus says in answer, "I will have to say to them, I never knew you. You did those things in another name, not in my name." Well, what other name can do those kinds of things? Well, the name of Satan is powerful for doing miracles. It can be. And I don't know what percentage of the alleged miracles that we see in the world today might be satanically inspired. But I think some are. Some are. Fifthly, some alleged miracles are simply not genuine. That is, the person may feel better for a few days, but then he's right back where he was. At every healing meeting are scores of people who were at the last healing meeting getting healed, and they're back again to get healed of the same thing. They are not genuine healings at all. Sixthly, some of them are downright phony. Now, this is different in that I'm speaking of healings that are staged for the purpose of drawing larger crowds and bringing in more money. It might be interesting to simply ask the question, have you ever known a poor faith healer? I doubt it seriously. These men who go around the country and around the world love to quote Matthew 10, 7, and 8 as their byline, where Jesus said, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" But they don't like to quote the next verse where Jesus said, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts." That they conveniently ignore. Some alleged miracles are downright phony. A word of caution to conclude this section. Neither theology nor methodology is properly validated solely by results. Just because some preacher or some individual has performed what seems to be a miracle, that does not mean that his theology is necessarily straight. Just because some remarkable healings took place at Catherine Kuhlman's services does not mean that God places his stamp of approval on women preachers. Just because some people perhaps have been healed at the Catholic shrine at Lourdes in France does not mean that Catholic theology is being validated. If God heals someone after a faith healer grasps his head and yells, "Jesus heals you," three times, does not necessarily mean that that person has found the biblical formula for healing. Our theology is established in the Word of God, not by experience, not even by healing or alleged healings. The prophet Isaiah said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." This is where we need to go for our faith and our doctrine. And very briefly, in conclusion, I believe that what we need today is a greater openness. I'm speaking of us evangelicals. A greater openness to the working of God in our world. But we also need a greater spirit of discernment during these difficult times. We need to quit putting God in a box, saying, "God, you can work in this way and that way, but you can't do this or that, or you can't use this or that gift," which we don't want to be used in the 20th century. We need to quit putting God in a box. But at the same time, we need to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Jesus warned in Matthew 24:24, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." And I believe there are some itinerant preachers today who are deceiving thousands with false doctrine bolstered by alleged healing miracles, and perhaps some real healing miracles, satanically inspired, and the church today needs to be on guard. May this message help the elect from being misled. And we will continue, Lord willing, next Sunday by asking the question, what happens when God does not heal one who seeks healing? Let's bow for prayer. I might say in second conclusion here this morning, while your heads are bowed, that a far more importance to you than the healing of some natural disorder is the healing of your soul. And that comes by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for you, that you would not have to die for your own sins. I want to urge you this morning, if you have never done so, to say yes to Jesus Christ, to invite him into your heart and life, allow him to become your Lord and Savior. That is the most important miracle that could ever happen to you. Father, we thank you for your word today and for the instruction that it gives us. Thank you, Father, that you are a gracious and compassionate God who reaches down to those in trouble and helps them. Sometimes you help by healing the person. At other times, you simply give sufficient grace, as you gave to the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh, when you responded to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient. I thank you, Father, that you have ministered to us through your word. I pray that you would help us indeed to be discerning people, but open to your work in our world. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.